Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Does anybody have anything you want to share that you got from prayers or worship? I'm sorry. Any insight or revelation? These lights are bright. Chelsea.
Well, a friend actually showed me a documentary. Is that correctly? I'm saying it wrong for years. A documentary about October 7th, kind of the level that I could handle it in this stage of life.
And, yeah.
It, of course, is heartbreaking, and yeah. So, I'm just sending out prayers to everyone who is still there, going through what they're going through, and. It is such a blessing to know that God is our covering in all things. Mm. Kind of what the portion as well. Mm-hmm. We're scared. God is our covering. So.
Yes. Yeah, that's something that is in our prayers too. Even with our children at night, we're praying for the hostages, for the war in general, for the innocents. Anybody else? All right. This week's Torah portion is on Numbers 13, the first chapter. I mean, chapter 13, the first verse, verse 1. Let's see if this works. It's called Shalach. Hebrew word for send to you or send for yourself. And we're all familiar with the story, you know, sending spies. They go into the land, spend 40 days in there. Come back, bring evidence of what the lands look like. And they bring a report, right? And a negative report. And Rashi, a commentator, notes that in the beginning of this parasha, where the Hebrew, he renders that, send for man if you please. And he noticed the difference between this phrase and when Joshua sends the 12 spies has indicating that this idea of sending spies was something that the people desired to do. And because that's what they desire to do, the Lord said, okay, go ahead and send men and spy the land in line with what they desire to. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 21, 28. This is Moses reminding them of this event. This is before they are about to enter the land after the generation of the 40 years in the desert. He says, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession. As the Lord, the God of your father, has told you, do not fear or be dismayed. Then all you came near me and said, let us send men before us. So see, the verse in Deuteronomy lines up with Rashi's approach. That the Lord is saying, look, I already gave you a promise. I revealed to you my plans. Now go and take hold of that plan that I have already given you. But instead, the people said, no, well, let's send spies. Let's find out what it really looks like, right? And it says, and let us send men before us that they might explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and city into which we shall come. And the things seemed good to me. And I took 12 men, good to me, I will say Moses, men from you, one man from each tribe. And in turn, I went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Sheol and spy out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us. It is a good land, for the Lord our God has given us. He's given evidence of what God had already said to them. Yet you will not go up, but rebel against the commandment of your Lord your God. And you murmur in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, these people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And beside, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. So this is their report. An interesting phrase from throughout the journey in the wilderness that really stood up for me has been, we were better in the land of Egypt. That has always been something that I have put a lot of thought to it, because I was, why would they say that? How can you call slavery something better? Especially after experiencing the presence of God in the desert and seeing all his miracles and his provisions. So as I meditated on this, I decided to revisit the whole story of Exodus. And in order to understand, in my opinion, the whole story of the Exodus, the wilderness, and entering into the land, I think it's necessary to consider the context of the story as a whole, not just the story as an independent event. I think it's a continuous one single event from Exodus all the way into the land. And I think that event hasn't ended. It's still continuing even to this day. So what happens in the book of Exodus, or the story of Exodus? And we all know the story. I could pull so many verses, and you probably have read them all already. So for the purpose of time, I will just flow with the words. And if you think I'm wrong, you can tell me later. If I'm right, then good, whatever. But in the book of Exodus, in the story of Exodus, we see that Jacob goes down into to Egypt. And the Lord says, I will go down with you, right? You're not going alone. And 70 people go with them, right? They go into Egypt. Joseph presents Jacob to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, look, are there any skillful men among you? From your tribe. He says, yes, my father, we've been all shepherds. He said, well, the land is before you. Choose as you please. And they pick the best of the land. And he appoints people from his tribe, from Jacob's descendancy, in charge of the best of the land. So they become professionals. They become number one members of society in which they want to be part of and feel proud of. And they, and Pharaoh finds that has something good. Jacob dies. He blesses the 12 tribe. Joseph also dies. And then a new Pharaoh arises, right? And we know the story. Slavery gets worse. They begin to work harder, get busier and busier with life, with the permissible. You know, they woke up in the morning, went to work, and the product of their hands was always evidential, meaning they went to work, they did what Pharaoh had told them to do, and at the end of the day, they received their payment. They were able to eat. They were able to go back to their families. They were able to have children. It says that they prospered in the land. They have many children. Pharaoh was like, what's going on? We add more labor, and they reproduce even more. You know, how do you find this time in slavery to have more children and then take care of them, right? And slavery in Egypt perhaps is not as described in the movies. The person half naked being whooped up and down. Perhaps it looked more like modern day era. 40-day cycle, 6 days a week, 5 days a week, while still allowing them the ability to go back to their families and carry a normal life. They still ate. they were still able to enjoy. We all know the story in Exodus that this overly immersion of society in their time was becoming to be painful, too much anxiety, depression, trauma. And this cry went up to the Lord. And this is very interesting because the sages talk about the different requirements of redemption. And they talk about, well, if we repent, if we heed to God's voice, and we repent, then God will save us, right? But repentance implies that we have sinned, right? It implies that we have departed from God's will, right? Or God brings about or allows so certain discomfort in life that causes us to pray and return back to Him. It's either we choose to return to the Lord or He allows circumstances to bring us back to Himself, right? And this is what we have in the story of the Exodus from Egypt, is that God sends Moses as a redeemer, and he stands before the elders of Israel and tells them that the redemption process has begun. That God is ready to redeem them and to bring them out of Egypt, to make them his people, and to fulfill his promises. And every time Moses goes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh makes them work even more. And what do they say? Moses, you need to stop. We don't want to hear this redemption idea you got going on. It's making our life harder. You see, we don't have time to go serve God. You know, we don't have time for our prayers life. We don't have time to study. You know, stop that, because every time you said that, it becomes an obstruction to our way of life. In other words, they saw redemption as an impediment, as an obstruction to their way of life. So Moses, you need to stop this. You know, Pharaoh is making it worse. But praise God, He's faithful, right? And He knows what is best for us, and His ways are higher than our ways. And He chooses redemption regardless of what we think, how we feel, what we're going through. And He brings us out of Egypt. Through Passover, during the times of Passover, we are told by the sages to see ourselves as coming out of Egypt. And you can say, wait a minute, I've never been there. It's been 3,000 plus years ago. What do you mean I should see myself as being in Egypt or coming out of Egypt? Because we all are in this state of galut, exile. The world as a whole is known as Egypt. It's a place of bondage. It's a place of, it's a place where God's presence is reduced. You see, but through God's faithfulness and mercy, He redeemed us, He redeemed them, He redeems us, and He brings us to Sinai, right? And at Sinai, everything in Egypt is now happening as a product of their hands. So you see, faith wasn't necessary, and trusting in God wasn't necessary. Every time they did something, something happened, like I mentioned earlier. It was easier just to go to work and to do what Pharaoh said to do, because at the end, all of their needs were cared for. They associated their actions with the outcome. Well, if you do this, this happens. Well, now you go in the desert, you redeem, and the Lord begins to show them that every aspect of their life is in His power. It's not a product of their hands. So see, in Egypt, they felt safety. They didn't have to go fight any war. They didn't have to fear any military strength or power outside of Egypt. Egypt was the best of the best. Nobody would dare to attack Egypt. You know, so you don't have to fight anyone. They leave Egypt. The Amalek comes, right? And the fear. Moses comes to God and says, what do we do? And God says, what are you praying for? Go. And according to the commentaries in the sages and the Talmud, Moses, if I'm not mistaken, Moses' brother-in-law, runs into the water. And this is commentary. But the idea behind it is that he runs into the water as Moses is praying, and the water is going up to his neck. And as the water goes up to his neck, the sea opens up. You know, Moses is busy praying, you know, Lord, save us. The man is walking by faith. Say, no, there got to be a way out, you know. So it's either the highway or no way, right? And of course, God protects them from the Egyptian. He brings a fire down, blocks them, opens the sea, and allows them to cross the Red Sea, right? Letting them know that the Nile River is not a power in and of itself, as the Egyptian taught. The God also has, God is in charge. And they make it to Mount Sinai, and on Mount Sinai, you know, I'm sorry, if you go back through the process, they complain, we were better in Egypt, you know. And you see this story go on and on and on, going back and forth. You know, they complain about water, and they complain about food, and they complain about shelter. And why? The question still remains. Because it is easier to rely on our strength and to see the outcome of our actions than to trust in the Lord, especially when your actions are not producing any outcome, like an army coming against you and you have no power to fight, or a river blocking your way and you have no ability to open it, or being hungry and nothing you can do can bring food. You're in a desert. It's easier to just go to the supermarket to work your 9-to-5 job. It's easier to just get a job and pay for your own bills, you know. But to trust God, that takes more challenge. It's more difficult. So you can see that as they make it, as they travel through the desert, it was more difficult to trust in God because they were so used to seeing the outcome of their own actions. In Egypt, they didn't have to trust God. They didn't have to have faith. And that was a problem. But in the desert, they were completely dependent on God's provision. And that was a challenge. If I have to trust in God every day for my needs, I'd much rather be in Egypt where I can just produce my own outcomes. All I got to do is just work hard. I will get paid, and my family will be fed. But this is not the reason why the Lord redeemed them from Egypt. If you go back to Moses and standing before Pharaoh, the purpose of redemption was to serve the Lord. It says in Exodus 8:1 let my people go. You see this phrase being repeated over. Let my people go so that they might serve me. Right? And this is the purpose of redemption, is that God redeemed his people so that they can serve him. In what way? And this is where we get the event of Sinai. At Sinai, after God's redemption, he teaches them, what does it look like to serve him? You see, today we talk about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself as the two greatest commandments. But who is talking about how to do that? Or is it up to our own understanding to develop what that looks like in our everyday life? But the Torah teaches how to do that. God gave us instructions on how to do that. And after the event in Sinai, God teaches them about the tabernacle. Moses revealed to them the ordinance of the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, we read about the contribution of the temple, of the tabernacle, in which everyone whose heart motivates them ought to bring an offering, ought to bring gold, silver. And in this, it shows that God was not looking for a specific type of skill or material possession, or he wasn't concerned of what was their a specific financial need. He allowed a structure in which everybody has an ability to partake of the building of his kingdom here on earth. This is what the tabernacle was all about, was to create a place for God's dwelling presence. And they were going to do that by using their skills, what they were gifted with, what they knew already from Egypt, and what they took from Egypt. They were now going to use that to serve God in the desert. That was the purpose of redemption. In other words, depending on the gold that you receive and the silver that you receive, that's what you're going to use to serve God in the desert. Depending on the skill that he gave you, that he gave them, you're going to use that to serve him. So if you knew how to work with gold and hammers and how to build things, then that was your duty in the tabernacle. That's what God told Moses, right? And everyone has the ability to be part of it. And this idea of using your skills and your and what the Lord had given you and given them, using that was considered a service to God. The woman, the widow in Mark 12:41. This is a very common story. We all know it, right? That she gives the little bit that she have, and she puts it on the basket in the treasury at the temple. Yeshua is amazed, right? He's amazed that she gave all she had, while the rich gave all they could. And he wasn't very impressed with that because that was the easiest thing for them to do. They have abundance. They can just give abundance, right? But the woman, it was impressive to him because she gave the little bit that she had. Why? Because she understood that whether she had or didn't have wasn't going to be an obstruction on serving God. She understood that she was no longer in Egypt, in which the circumstances were going to dictate whether she should be serving or not serving the Lord. You see, in Egypt, it was one or the other. In Egypt, they didn't want to serve the Lord. In fact, redemption and serving God was viewed as a burden. That's why they told Moses, stop, you know, you're making it worse. In the desert, they begin to learn what it means to serve God, right? Through their skill, through their abilities, through what they know, through what they have. And they begin to and at the same time, as they learn how to serve God, they become dependent on his spiritual provision. So now they begin to shift to the other side, meaning, well, I don't have to do much. Now, the Levites, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, they are going to perform the service of the temple, right? They're going to be over there, and that's just for the leaders over there to do the service, right? I don't have to go in there. I'm not a Levite. I just got to bring my offering, you know, that God provided anyways. I didn't have to go raise a farm, bring them, do all this process. You got to remember, they are not in the land. So at this point, the commandments pertaining to the land are not being practiced. They don't have to build fences. They don't have to build all the structures was temporary. So they didn't have to build fences. They didn't have a field to plot and to take care of. They didn't have to do any of that. All they had to do is say, we don't have water, water showed up. We don't have food, food showed up. It's too hot, here's a cloud. It's too cold, here's a fire. You see, now they're shifting to the other way. And I have a small criticism against the charismatic movement, in which it's all about the Spirit of God, which everything should be about the Spirit of God. You know, and there is this dependency now that if I don't hear a clear voice from God in my heart, then I am not doing anything. In the meantime, I'm gonna even going allow the struggles of life get into my emotions. I'm gonna panic and look for ways on how to solve this because, you know, where is God? And then your brothers are telling you, well, you know, don't panic. It's gonna be okay. Come to service. Be part of the community. You know, and you're like, I haven't heard from the Lord, so I want to hear from the Lord. And you, and we have developed this spiritual dependency as if God has not given us instructions. So now you have a generation in the desert that is totally dependent on God's presence, which is not 100% wrong, but perhaps is not the purpose of redemption. You see, God wants to create a place, wants us to create a place where His presence can dwell, in which we can be partnership with Him, in which we can work together. It is faith with works, because faith without work is dead. And the works of faith is demonstrated in the instructions of God. See, you have to trust in God's word that what He says is true and that it's what He wills for us, His desire for us. Because according to human rational, creating a temple and bringing offerings and taking time off to do all these things, it makes no sense in the rational human thinking. You're supposed to be hustling. You're supposed to be busy with work. And if you do so, you will do great in life. You need to go to college. And if you don't go to college, well, you're going to struggle in life. You need to have all these things in line in order for you to be successful. And then you have the other group telling you, well, you don't have to do any of that. You know, just trust God. It's going to be okay. So which one is it? And how does that relate to us today? How does that look like today in practical terms? In a sense, the instructions of God, the giving of the Torah, and the following of His commandment and following His ways is literally what Paul says, that everything you do, do it unto the Lord. In other words, everything you pursue in life has to be in the context of your service and your calling that God has given you. Everything in your life that God gives you is a contribution to your calling. See, there is a goal to the things that God allows us to have. There is a goal to the things that God gives us and blesses us with. It's not for pleasure. Believe me, there's people who have a lot more than many of us, and they are not happy. They are not fulfilled. They're still wondering what to do with their life. And this is no secret. They will say that in public. Yeah. That brings us to the generation of the spies. They go into the land. They see the fruit. They say, wait a minute. No way. See, we have to work there. When we get into the land, we have to build field. Not only what, we're going to destroy it first, and then we got to rebuild it, and then we got to plan, and then we got to raise all these animals. And then after raising all these animals, we have to take the best of this animal, and we have to give it to the Kohen. No way. Have you looked into my budget? Haven't you seen my bank account? Does it even look like I can give a penny? You don't understand, Diego. I don't even make that much money. You see, I don't have the time for that. I just want the Lord to provide. This is a land that devours its people. It consumes you. You're taking us back to Egypt. In fact, in Egypt, we could have just do what we were told and everything would have been just fine. So see, there is a picture here In the book of Hebrews, tells us that not even the generation of Joshua obtained the rest that God has promised. So what is this rest? Is the mission just to get in the land and conquer it and own it? What is the goal? So then, what is the purpose of redemption? What is our calling in our life? What is the pursuit of life have to do with that? How do we bring the Lord in everything we do in life? The examples I take in regards to what we should do is from the entire book of Acts. You see, they receive the Holy Spirit, fulfillment of prophecy. Yeshua had prophesied that this will happen. Yeshua had said that this will happen. And they broke bread and they fellowship. And they were in the synagogue on every Shabbat. It's recorded in the book of Acts about 90 times. That was what they did during the first century. They gathered together on Shabbat. You see, Shabbat is the rest that the book of Hebrews relates to in chapter 4. You can read the whole chapter associated to the 7 days of creation. Shabbat is an expression that we do not have to, that we can cease from the material world, and that our actions is not what determine what the outcome will be. See, today we can rest from even thinking about what would it be like tomorrow or 2 days from now. We don't have to think about any of that. Rest implies that the material world is not the determining factor of what God has called us to do. You see, you don't have to have your life figured all out. We don't have to have all of our finances straight. We just have to have a desire to serve God. And in that desire, He gives us rest. This is the answer to life. Yeshua is the answer to life. But it's not just a belief system in our head. It's not an intellectual ability to produce. It is a tangible experience in which the presence of God is determining what will be the outcome. And in that, there's peace, joy, happiness, perseverance, strength, endurance, wisdom, revelation. This is known as Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. That moment in your life in which you have no idea what's going to happen, and you pray, and then knowledge just comes into you, and you know that this has nothing to do with what the outside looks like. You feel peace. You say, like, okay, Lord, I know what's going on now. We can all relate to this. It happens. I'm not giving you any secret. We can all relate to this. But see, the purpose of redemption is to bring us to this point in which we have total dependency on God. Like Joshua says, that we can take this land. It says, we will eat them like bread. That's what he says about the people in the land. You know? It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. But the world is changing. It's rapidly changing. And the sages teach us that the final redemption will be like the first redemption. That Moses was the first redeemer, and the Messiah will be like Moses. In other words, if you want to know what will happen at the end, just go back to the beginning. because nothing is new under the sun. It's all been revealed, and God has given us a mission. He has given us a structure, a way of life to remain faithful to. And in the end of age, Egypt will rise up again, metaphorically, okay? Metaphorically, Egypt is long gone in his influence, in which the world will get us busy again, that thinking about our purpose and calling in our life will be perhaps a thought once a year. Maybe during service you will think about it. But the moment you walk out the door, you probably forget. You see, how does that happen? By creating a busyness of life. You see, the indulgence of the permissible is the things that Paul warns us about. He says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Beneficial to what? There has to be a goal, right? There has to be a target. What is this benefit for? To serve the Lord. See that even the permissible things can become the very factor that obstruction from experiencing God in your life. You see, that's what we have developed. Well, it's not a salvation issue, right? It's not, you know, okay. But are you serving God? Are you experiencing His presence in your life? Is He manifesting in your life? Is He being real in your life in a way that is not logical according to human reasoning? And you turn on the news, both alike, in the secular world and in the Christian world, and along with the Jewish world as well. This is a problem all across the board. It will happen again, and it's happening again. We talk about the Antichrist, and what is the mark of the beast, and what is that, and what is... The Antichrist doesn't have to come if you're already busy with the things you're not supposed to be doing. Yeah? If anything, he could just go on Hawaii, just stay over there. Yeah? The mark of the beast is in a sense, is what every governmental power has done throughout history. Remove you from the word of God and keep you busy with life. That's what they all did. Egypt did it. The Romans did it. The Greek did it. They all did it. They don't need to come and force you to do anything. They just need to distract you from the thing you're supposed to be doing. It's a strategic. This process of the redemption and conquering of the land and attaining and dwelling in God's rest that the book of Hebrews tells us of. It's not the removal of society. It's not the removal of this world. Yeah, one day we'll get to heaven. We're safe. We'll get there one day. But in the moment, the kingdom of heaven is here and now. And we all have a part in this redemption process. Everybody's needed. See, Emmaus Road started with Chris and the Kuvians, and it was small. And it was impressive, honestly, to see Chris and his family wake up every morning and get everything ready all by himself. The purpose and the mission of that was to create a place in which people can come and experience God's presence. You see, but that didn't happen overnight. It started with him. He started. We moved to this building. And this has become possible as a result of the contribution of those who are here, those who have decided to be part of. See, it's we all have to be part of this. We all have a place to play. And this is not a call for you to say you need to come to Emmaus and stay here and be, you know, this is just in general. You need to serve. Yeah. And I feel confident to tell you what to do and to tell myself what to do and be reminded of what to do because this is what the scripture says. So this is not my words. This is not my desire. This is God's desire. And in doing so, you will find fulfillment in your life. And in doing so, you will find the answers to your life. I wish I had a longer message. But I couldn't sleep last night because I felt like I needed to have a presentation. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what do you want me to do here? But this has been something in my heart for a long time. Actually, for the past 3 years, I have been thinking of this. And I have gone through sources and scripture and meditating on it and making the changes myself in my life and leading my family the best I can in that area as well. Because I have seen the work of God in my life. I see it in other people's life. And when I see it in other people's life, I want to know what they're doing, you know. How do you went through that? I want to know. And then they share with me. I says, I want that, you know. So I'm here because a lot of you who are here present, you are part of why I'm here. See, this is not a system of individuals. I got my relationship with God. It's just me and God. This is a collective effort. And it's been in my heart for a while, and I hope that this is something that will speak to you in the same manner, be an encouragement to be part of God's kingdom with your skills, with your abilities that the Lord has given you. Amen? So Heavenly Father, I come before you, we come before you, Father. To ask, to show us your ways, to give us strength, to give us understanding and confidence in what you have called us to do. That we will have a desire to serve you and to honor you and to pursue you and to grow in you, grow in unity with you and in unity with one another, Father. May we embrace the words of Yeshua as our Lord and Savior. May His word be the driving factor of our life. May He guide us. May He teach us. Help us endure this final redemption that is coming, because the times are coming, Father. We believe with perfect faith that Yeshua will return and that He will redeem us once again, once and for all. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Diego. I'd love to have some. I got something from a message field I want to share. Anybody else has anything as well? You'd mentioned back when Moses came to redeem the people, and they got mad. And here he is, a means, an answer to their prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And then the answered prayer comes, which probably doesn't look like what they were thinking or hoping. Mm-hmm. And then you just kind of get mad. It was a great reflection of my own life of how things that I've asked the Lord for. And then I get mad when it shows up. And I kind of give it some resistance instead of embrace what it was that is going to redeem me from either a lifestyle, a thought process, actions. And so it was just a good reminder that sometimes as humans, stay in control of our lives and what we want and how we want to do it. We'll push back the things that are meant to save us and to redeem us and to move us forward. And so it's just a good reminder, especially as you talked about in these days to come, there will be an element of redemption.
Mm.
How are we going to respond, not just individually, but communally,
mm-hmm.
To the things that are meant to Great message. Thank you. Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah. Act like you've been up there before.
Hmm?
You act like you've been up there before. So, does anybody else have anything?
I got a lot off your message. I could tell you, I could say a lot with what I've learned, but as far as redemption goes, you know, you think that, you know, you just kind of go along in life, okay, I've been redeemed from sin, but why was I redeemed from sin? So I could serve my King.
Mm-hmm.
And so we kind of, a lot of us like just stop there. Mm. You know, oh, I've been redeemed from sin, but why?
Mm-hmm.
Don't say why.
Mm-hmm.
And why were they freed from Egypt so they could serve the King?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, got a lot from that. Definitely, you know, it's a reflection of for me personally about serving and. But I have a very practical, a very, like, simple question. Only because Urbaya and I were talking about this yesterday as well. When you mentioned about the Israelites multiplying, I thought about, I just wondered, because it, I don't know if it specifies, but the only people that would go out and work were the men, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the women would stay home.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they were in Egypt as slaves, but they would stay home and take care of the kids.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I just kind of wanted to, you know, I like wondered about that, because when we see, like you said, the movies, it's kind of,
mm-hmm.
you don't really see the women, but you don't think about them either.
Yep.
So when we think about, you know, multiplication, it's like, well, where were the kids? How was this, you know, how who was taking care of them?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I just thought about, because Jeremiah was not complaining, but she's like, well, women are not really talked about and all this kind of stuff.
Hmm.
And it's, you know, I explained to her, well, we don't really have to be spoken about. We were present behind the scenes, and sometimes that's just a better place to be present in.
Hmm.
It just, when you said that, it brought that to memory, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah, it is a common theme for the nations to always oppress the men. If you look, even when Israel invaded all the nations, there was always a pursuit against the man. You know, so if leadership is lacking, then you can destroy the whole foundation. It has to be. You have to start with the leader.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member, and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.